I'd encourage you to take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 18 tonight. Luke 18. Our text tonight is verses 1 through 8. I think you are going to be familiar. This is a Sunday evening crowd. I know you're going to be familiar with this teaching of the Lord Jesus. But in the spirit of this morning, that part of the Great Commission is teaching the teaching of Jesus. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to teach you again the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We are going to look at all 8 verses, but we're just going to look at the first verse as we begin here tonight. We read verse number 1, and He, that's Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. How many of you ever heard the statement, prayer changes things? Heard that statement? You know, that's not actually found in the Bible. The truth is, but that statement, prayer changes things, is not found in the Bible. Maybe you did. I hope I didn't burst your bubble. But anyway, it is a famous statement, and it's a statement I've used many times and has been a comfort to me. Prayer does change things. Prayer does change people. Prayer does change circumstances. But here's my question for you. What happens when prayer doesn't change things? What happens when prayer doesn't change circumstances? When prayer doesn't change people? What happens when God is not answering and showing you great and mighty things? Jeremiah 33:3. What happens when God is not rewarding diligent seeking as He has promised to do in Hebrews 11:6? What then? Well, I've already been hearing the answer here tonight. You are a well-taught church. It's like what a man said, is what many of you said to me as I've asked these questions from the auditorium, from the seat tonight. Keep praying. Because that's exactly what the teaching of Jesus here is. Keep praying. Every Christian knows what it is to grapple with prayers not being answered when God, from our perspective, is sovereignly delaying. Please understand, God never delays. He's always on time. But from our perspective, boy, it sure seems like He's delaying at times. Many Christians lose heart and we quit praying because it seems like God is not answering. And maybe you resign yourself into thinking that God is not interested in you, or that God is not concerned with you, or that He is not going to come through on your behalf. Maybe you even think that others in the church have some inside track with God that you don't. I mean, when they pray, they get their prayers answered. You do not look forward to the testimony times, because every time she raises her hand, she's got another prayer request answered. Does she have, does he have some inside information about God that you don't? No. There is no secret track with God that's only available to a privileged few. What you are dealing with is a loving dad, father, who, again, from our perspective, has chosen to delay. And if I could take this truth tonight, this teaching of Jesus, if we could put it in one statement, it would be this: when God chooses to delay, you must choose to pray. The worst time to quit praying is when God is not answering. What He is calling us to do is to demonstrate a faith in Him that does not faint. Now, tonight, if there is one overarching theme of this teaching of Jesus, it is found in this one word called faith. If someone like my dad would do to me many years ago, after church, were to come to you, "Hey, what was the service about tonight?" Here is the answer. It was about faith. Because that's what this teaching is all about. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this episode in the life of Jesus and this teaching, and what I've done is I've divided it into 3 parts. And it all is centered on faith. Say, "I'm not sure what faith means." It means belief. It means trust. These are synonyms, which is a fancy word of saying words that are the same thing as. All right? It's about faith. So let's look at the first part of this episode tonight. I call this Jesus places importance on faith. That's the first heading. He places importance on faith, because remember, this teaching is all about faith. Look at verse number 1 again. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's Sunday night, I know. Maybe you got a nap, maybe you didn't. Maybe your brain is a little tired or a little fried. But I think all of us, regardless of where we are, can figure this out. Luke 18 comes after Luke 17. Are we with me here? All right. Pretty simple. The end of Luke 17, Jesus is doing teaching about more of the last days and his soon return. And he says at the end of chapter 17 that his followers in the last days are going to face afflictions. We are going to face hardships. We are going to be targeted. We are going to be villainized. We're going to feel like it was the days of Noah and Lot all over again, a world that is hostile to our God. We will be targeted. We will be victims of injustice. We will be forgotten. We will be mistreated by those who are against our God. And we will cry out for our Lord's return to right these wrongs. You know, when I was younger, I'd hear preachers say and quote the verse, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And I would think, "Yeah, not yet, Lord. I want to enjoy life a little bit more." Well, in the last 2, 3, or 4 years or so, for the first time ever that I prayed, "Lord, please come." Because when Jesus comes, he's going to fix the mess that's in this world. The mess we made because of our sin. And he's going to come back. And the heart cry of the Christian when we are targets and victims of injustice and when there is difficulty and when there is a heartache and pain and distress, we cry out to him, "Lord, come quickly. Make all things new. Carry us to you." But as we wait for his soon return, more weariness, more misgivings set in, and we begin to doubt that we can trust this God we cannot see. Because it seems as though we pray, he doesn't seem to answer, and his seeming delay leads to our doubt. And that leads to our defeat, and we stop praying. Our prayers for relief, our prayers for grace, dry up and wither away. But into the midst of our doubt, Jesus comes in Luke 18 and says, "You can trust your God. Do not faint in your faith. Keep praying to the God who you sometimes cannot figure out." That's what he's going to when he says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The word faint here is to lose heart or to grow weary. It is to lose motivation. Keep praying for the Lord's relief. Keep praying for the Lord's act and action on your behalf. Don't be a quitter in prayer. As a young man, a child, my father would try to teach me and my brother life lessons, and he would come up with catchy ways of helping us remember it. Things like, "It's fun to work." We'd have to quote that back to him. I don't know if that's true or not, but I sure had to say it a lot. "It's fun to work," usually when I was griping. There was another one my dad would say, and maybe of all of them, this is the one I had to say most of all. 3 little words: "Glycers never quit." Oh, I would be throwing in the towel, or I would be whiny, or I would be mopey about something, or something didn't happen just right the first time. And my father would say, "Andy, Glycers never quit. Say it. Glycers never quit. Say it like you mean it, boy." Glycers never quit. Of all the families I had to be born into, that's the one I got in. You know what Jesus is saying in verse number 1, and don't miss this phrase, "Believers, never quit." Say, what do you mean by that? Think about it. Believers are not quitters. Why do you even pray to the Lord? Why do you go through the act of praying? And someone says, "I know why, because Jesus told me to do it, and bless God, I'm going to do my duty." Well, that's a good reason. But let's go to a more fundamental, basic level. Why do you even pray? I'll tell you this, it's because you believe something about God. You believe he will hear you. You believe that he will answer, or else you wouldn't even go through the act of it. But those who have stopped praying are demonstrating, I have stopped believing. You see, this is all about faith. I believe that my God is going to hear and God's going to answer. Now, it may be as small as a mustard seed of faith, but it's still faith. But when there is little hope of an answer, our tendency is to quit. And in Luke 18:1, Jesus calls you to believe in Him again. I'm reminded of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith," and He goes on to say, "it shall be done, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And that sounds too fantastic for us to believe. But let's set aside immediately praying for anything that is not according to God's will. We know that if we're not praying according to God's will, He's not going to hear us and answer us. But I don't think that's our problem most of the time. Our problem is believing that God's actually hearing and God's actually caring and God's actually going to give us what it is we need. Jesus would never call you to pray for something contrary to His will. But the main point is this: the promise of God's answer is directly tied to your belief in Him. You will not quit praying to Christ if you do not quit believing in Christ. Those who have quit praying have quit believing. The solution to God's silence is never to stop praying. It is to keep believing. So you see, here at the very beginning, in this swirl of doubt, in this world that is against us and against our God, there is placed a premium and importance on your faith in God that will be demonstrated in your prayers to Him. All right, so that's the first part of the episode. We're moving along, aren't we? Jesus places importance on faith. How about number two? Jesus paints an illustration of faith. He tells a story. I know you haven't read ahead, so let's look ahead now, all right? Verses 2 through 5. Here's Jesus' story, the master storyteller, saying, "There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" End of story. Now, Jesus is the master storyteller, and He created a story. And in this story, He created two characters. First off, there's a guy who's known as the judge. This judge is supposed to be concerned about justice. Have you ever heard of a judge who is not concerned about justice? This was a corrupt judge. This was a judge who was an unjust justice. He was a scoundrel. He didn't care about man. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about justice. And he was the one who was supposed to administer justice. All right, corrupt official. Then there's a second person in this story that Jesus creates, and that's the widow. Now, this widow obviously means she has no husband. There are no children mentioned, so she's probably either a young widow or she never had any children. At least there is none to take care of her. Somebody, we don't know who in the story, is taking unfair advantage of her. She has no income, she has no child, she has no husband. Therefore, she is all alone in a hostile world, and she has very little hope of relief. And someone is cranking down on her. She is a victim of injustice, and she is dealing with the damage, the collateral damage of living in a sin-cursed world. By the way, she had done nothing wrong to merit this adversity, and it was thrust upon her. She represents you and me, the people of God, in these last days who have been targeted by others. So what does she do? She goes and demands justice from the judge. But what does he do? He disregards her case. And the point is, he does this repeatedly. Why should he waste time on this insignificant poor widow? She can't pay him. She can't bribe him. She can't do anything for him. But though she kept coming, he kept refusing to help her. Now she is twice fold the victim of injustice. She went to the only place she could get help, and she's not getting help. And what does she do? Jesus points out she came back. She would not take no for an answer. And here's the question you need to ask yourself. Why? Dear sweet widow lady, why do you keep going back to this guy who's not going to help you? Are you ready for this? She believed something about the judge. You see, this teaching is all about faith. She believed that he could do something about her problem. And she believed that he eventually would do something about her problem. So she kept asking because she never stopped believing. And what Jesus says is he finally relents for no other reason that he can't get rid of her. Literally, in the original, it is, she is an irritant in my eye. Have you ever gotten something stuck in your eye? And like you can't focus on anything else till you get that foreign object out of your eye. It's irritating. She was irritating him. Okay, fine, I will deal with it. Just don't come back. This is similar to another teaching that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 11. In that one, he talked about two neighbors. It was midnight. A visitor came to spend the night with one of them, and he had no bread to set before him. So he goes next door at midnight to his neighbor. Hey, neighbor, it's me, your favorite neighbor. I have someone who has come tonight. I have no bread. I know you have bread. Give me bread. And the man says, no, I won't give you bread. I'm in bed, and so are my children. Go at a more convenient time. Hey, neighbor, I need bread. I don't have it. You do. Give me bread. No, come at a convenient time. Neighbor, I'm not leaving till you give me bread. And what do we find in Luke 11, 8 and 9? Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him bread because he is his friend. I'm thinking he may not even be his friend later, but because he is his friend. Yet because of his importunity. That's an old word that means he won't quit. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock. The door shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, knock. These are all in the ongoing action tense. Those who keep on asking, those who keep on seeking, those who keep on knocking will get what they need. Like that neighbor in Luke 11, this widow in Luke 18 would not take no for an answer. Theologians call this the parable of the persistent widow. Her faith in the sorry, ornery judge would not faint. And she got what she wanted. She got what she needed. All right, that's the second part. Now let's move to the third and final part of this episode where Jesus provides instruction on faith. Here's where it gets good. Jesus tells us why he taught this. And I'm glad he did. All right. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. There are times from our tiny perspective, God is bearing long with us in prayer. Maybe you're there tonight. You're under great stress. You're struggling to be faithful. You feel targeted. You're ready to quit. There is some injustice against you and you cry out for relief. But it hasn't yet come. What is the answer? Never stop believing that God will answer and provide for your need. That is the answer. Why keep praying? Because you believe. something about God. What do I believe? Well, according to Jesus, there are two truths about God that you believe and you cling to when it seems like He's not providing the answer for relief that you need. Number one, when God delays, keep praying because you believe in His love. And number two, you keep praying because you believe in His promise. Let's look at these two and we'll be done tonight. These two prongs of Jesus' teaching. Number one, when God delays, keep praying because you believe in God's love. Jesus makes a point here by contrast. If the widow represents the followers of Jesus, the judge does not represent God. He is set up as a contrast to God. Here's the judge, has no concern for justice. God is the God of perfect justice. The judge does not care or love or concern himself with the widow. God is love. And Jesus' point is this, if such a sorry, ornery, unjust judge would eventually give in to persistent pleas, how much more will the God of perfect justice and perfect love answer the repeated cries of His own, though it appears that He is not right now? It is all put on in our faith, and it's found here in verse 7, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? This phrase, His own elect, this means the ones He has chosen to be His, the ones who belong to Him. Many years ago in college, Brent and I were at that awkward stage of the relationship, the early stage of the relationship where I liked her, I thought she liked me, but I wasn't sure and I didn't want to find out because what if I was wrong? Then it really would mess with my mind. So I thought this is what I'll do. I'll just like her secretly and nobody will find out. Young people, can I tell you something? You think when you are really attracted to somebody and you think you have it covered, you are fooling yourself. Everybody knows. Everybody sees. So one day I thought I had it covered. I thought nobody knew my true feeling towards Bryn. And as I was walking around campus one day, I had a friend named Nate. Nate came up to me and he said, Gleiser, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, sure. He said, I just want you to know, Gleiser, I've got your back. And I thought, do you know something I need to know? What are you talking about? Is someone targeting me? I've got your back. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know Josh, right? Yeah, I know Josh. He's a good guy. I like him. We've had conversations. He said, well, he came to me the other day, and he said, Nate, what about that Bryn Godshaw? What's her story? Is she with anybody? Is anybody with her? And he said, I told him, nope, you can't have her. She's Gleiser's girl. And I remember thinking, I didn't know that she was my girl. But I like the sound of that. I could get used to that. Now, the truth was, she wasn't my girl. Not at that time. Not until June the 23rd, 2001. When I watched at the end of the aisle, as I watched her walk down that aisle on the arm of her father, and we stood before our friends and our family, and we covenanted before God to enter into this marriage covenant. And on that day, 15 years ago, this last June, she became Gleiser's girl. I pledged to be devoted to her. She pledged to be devoted to me. We have entered into this relationship and this covenant of marriage. I am hers and she is mine. On a far greater scale, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your saving faith, and you say, I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus to do for me what I could never do for myself. Take away my sin and make me right with God. The moment you do that, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you are a part of the bride of Christ. The church is the bride. You have entered into the church, and as the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. And He has pledged to be fiercely devoted to His bride. Now, he reserves common grace for the entire world, John 3:16. But he reserves devotion to those who belong to him. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The moment the Father in heaven stops loving the Son is the moment the Son stops loving the bride, the church, and it's not going to happen. It never will happen. The Father delights in His Son, and He has chosen to lavish that same love on you. You are the delight of His heart. The church is the delight of His heart. He wasn't stuck with us. He wanted us. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will do it. The reason the Father answers prayer is because you belong to the Son. Do you believe when He is not answering in His love and His devotion? The ultimate act of His love was His saving you through the cross. If you sit here tonight and you doubt that God truly loves you, then you have not been sitting at the foot of the cross and watching Jesus die for you. And I urge you, go to the cross today and cry out for God to break your heart and convince you again that by faith He loves you. Look at Him dying on the cross for your sin. Now, you may not see Him now. He may be silent now. He may delay from your perspective in rushing relief to you, but you must never stop believing in the never-altering love of the Father and of the Son for you. You hold tenaciously to that. Have you ever taken a towel and wrapped it up and snapped it like at a dog? Ever done that before? What does the dog do with that towel? Latches onto it, right? And then it's on. That's the fun part. You take the towel and you rip it this way and the dog goes that way. And you rip it that way and the dog goes that way. If it's a small dog, that's even better. You pick it up, right? And that dog is just hanging there. The dog would rather lose its jaw than that towel. And if the dog does lose the towel, what does he do? Immediately, right back at it. By God's grace, by His enablement, we must hold tenaciously to the love of the Father. He is not moody. He does not change. He knows no seasons of alteration. He has one single, relentless stance towards you. He loves you. When God is delaying, keep praying because you believe in His love. Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry day and night unto Him? All right, that's the first truth. Here's the second one. When God delays, keep praying because you believe in God's promise. Look at the promise of God here, verse 8. This is Jesus says, I tell you. That is a statement from the one who has never uttered a lie. What I tell you is the truth. I tell you, God the Father will avenge His own speedily. Speedily is not the time in which the answer comes, but the way in which it comes. It is dramatically. In other words, when He answers, it will be dramatic and you will know that God has stepped into the scene. Your God will come through. Your God will bring justice to your need. Now, you may look at this situation and you see that it is lousy with injustice. Even so, come quickly, Lord. You may be wondering if God is ever going to show up, if God is ever going to make things right. Look again at Christ's promise. He will avenge. He will bring justice. In His time, keep praying. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what do you need? What attacks your stability? What is assaulting your security of your family? What is grieving your soul? What causes you to doubt God? Why couldn't you go to sleep last night? What is gripping your heart? What is the worrisome nature of your heart dwelling on? keep talking to your heavenly dad. He will hear. He has promised to answer. He has promised to bring justice. And he will. Do you believe? The Christian life is a life of faith. Let us not give our intellectual reasons to salve our conscience why God hasn't answered. When we do that, we are guilty of committing the sin of unbelief, the sin of unfaith. That's a made-up word, by the way. Now, if your request is wrong, God will let you know, and then you can change your desires, but I don't think that that's the problem here. Our problem is our lack of faith, and there are some of us tonight, we need to repent of our lack of faith in God. Because we've stopped praying. We believe He doesn't care. That's a sin of unbelief. You need to repent before the Lord tonight. I saw this. We talked about prayer changes things. That's a statement. I found this in a pastor's home in Wyoming up on his wall. And I wrote it down so I would remember it. It is this statement. Faith isn't believing that God can. It is knowing that He will. The God who always does right is moved with compassion on His own who suffer, and He will respond to those who cry for help. He has promised to do so. Do you believe? Now, the teaching's not quite done. Look at the end of verse 8. Nevertheless. Oh, that's a terrible word. After all this great teaching of God's love and God's promise, nevertheless, in spite of all of this, when the Son of Man comes, when I return one day, shall He find this faith on the earth? The answer is an implied negative. In other words, Jesus is saying this, after telling you all this truth, that I care and my Father cares and my Father is a God of justice and a God of perfect love and He has promised to meet your need and He has promised to bring justice for His own who cry over and over to Him. Nevertheless, when I come back one day, is there going to be an abundance of this type of faith on the earth? No. You know why? Because we don't believe these truths. And it is shown because we no longer pray. So what did you used to pray for that you've stopped praying for now? What is it that you've grown weary in praying for? Jesus gave this parable for the very reason that your faith would not faint. If you are struggling to believe in God's goodness and His promise to you, then I'd encourage you tonight, get home with your Bible and the Holy Spirit and reread Luke 18, 1-8 for the very purpose to this end. God has given us this parable that your faith would not faint. Many of you know the story of George Mueller. In the 19th century, he was a man of God who was moved by the orphans in the area in his native country of England. He was deeply burdened for them, and he wanted to relieve their suffering. That's what God's people do, by the way. We are merciful people. But not only that, by his own testimony, he wanted to do something for God that was based on faith. Trusting Him and what God did through His faith, the enterprise, the organization, the orphanages that were founded and the people's lives who were changed by faith. When Mueller died, it all passed to a successor, and the story goes that one day a lady went to visit one of the orphanages and was got a tour of all the orphanages and what God had done by the successor of Mueller. And she said, she marveled. She said, this must take great faith to maintain. And his answer to her was instructive. He said, my dear lady, great faith in a weak plank will plunge me into the river. But weak faith in a strong plank will carry me over safely. It is not great faith It is a great God.
So therefore, even a Christian struggling with doubts, if he keeps on asking, will have his prayers answered. Not because he deserves it, but because God loves him and has promised to do so. I leave you with the question of Jesus to his disciples, where is your faith?